Our sermon text today comes from Jeremiah chapter 29, where I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 20. Jeremiah 29, 1 through 20. This is a letter Jeremiah wrote that were sent to the captives in Babylon. Begin with verse 1. The Bible says, "Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. This happened after Jeconiah, the king, the queen mother, the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen, and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters. And take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed in Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I have toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. Because you have said, the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king who sits on the throne of David, concerning all the people who dwell in this city, and concerning your brethren who have not gone out with you into captivity. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will send on them the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, and will make them like rotten figs that cannot be eaten, they are so bad. And I will pursue them with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence, and I will deliver them to trouble among all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse, an astonishment, a hissing, and a reproach among all the nations where I have driven them. Because they have not heeded my words, says the Lord, which I sent to them by my servant the prophets, rising up early and sending them, neither would you heed, says the Lord. Therefore hear the word of the Lord, all you of the captivity, whom I have sent from Jerusalem to Babylon." This is the word of the Lord. Join with me, let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we know your prophet Jeremiah met with great opposition, and the greater part of his countrymen simply refused to submit to your servant Nebuchadnezzar, to heed the voice of your prophet Jeremiah. But in Daniel, Lord, in Ezekiel, in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we see prophets who did what you said, and who you prospered as a result. May we, by your grace, learn from their lesson this day. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Well, you notice once again, we are not in the book of Daniel just yet. And so today, we're looking at one of Daniel's contemporaries and almost certainly his mentor, the prophet Jeremiah. As I mentioned last week, in order to understand the book of Daniel, we need to situate its story within the historical context of its times. To do that, we have to familiarize ourselves with a bit with the events that led up to Daniel's story, as well as what all else is going on while Daniel is prophesying in Babylon. In other words, as I mentioned last week, before going to Daniel, I want to provide the background necessary for understanding the book by placing Daniel in his historical setting. Otherwise, I guarantee we will misunderstand the purpose and teachings of this book. Okay? With that in mind, just to very briefly review a few things we said last week, I want to remind you again that the book of Daniel is set during the time of the Babylonian captivity. A great lesson we learn from Daniel is how the godly can prosper in captivity and even be a positive influence for good within what would otherwise be a very bad situation. In fact, as I argued last week, Daniel is something of a new Joseph because he uses his ability to interpret dreams to rise to a place of prominence in a foreign land and thereby use that position of authority not only to evangelize the Babylonians, but also to secure more peaceful relations for his fellow countrymen who were later carried off to Babylon as well. And therefore, by studying Daniel, I hope we can perhaps learn how to succeed in our own cultural captivity of sorts today, living as we do in a time and a country that is increasingly hostile to the people of God. Okay? Finally, I hope we learn from Daniel that we have bad rulers because we are a bad people, and God sends us into captivity because we are a bad people. And while the faithful remnant, like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, sometimes also find themselves in captivity and having to, at times, disobey those bad rulers, they teach us that overall, we are called to continual service regardless of the situation we find ourselves in. Okay? Because in the end, it's only when our ways please God and He turns the hearts of our rulers and delivers us from captivity. Okay? All right. With that in mind now, today I want to turn our attention to the prophet Jeremiah. Because as I mentioned at the beginning, the ministries of Jeremiah and Daniel overlap quite a bit, as does that of the prophet Ezekiel as well. And as a result, the ministry of these three men help us to mutually interpret one another by comparing how their ministries overlap and encourage one another, particularly by noting the detailed chronological information we're given of this period. Okay? In other words, this portion of scriptural history contains a great number of historical time frame markers. No book has more time frame markers than Ezekiel. But this whole period is filled with many time frame markers which help us chronicle how the messages of these three prophets intersect and mutually support one another. Unless we take note of these facts, there is simply no way we will understand the text of Daniel aright. That explains why today we are in the book of Jeremiah rather than in the book of Daniel just yet. Jeremiah is going to provide us necessary background to understand Daniel. Okay? Let me explain what I mean. In the insert in your order of worship today, you have an insert system about the historical timeline, the last days of Judah. In the insert of your order of worship today, you have just a very brief sketch of some of the main events that take place during the last days of Judah, before the nation is conquered and finally carried off into captivity in Babylon. Without giving all of the detailed support for the chronology of events, which we don't have the time to do today, suffice it to say, everyone agrees that the prophets Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel are contemporaries, though Jeremiah begins his ministry about 20 years prior to Daniel's rise to prominence, and about another decade more before Ezekiel begins his ministry. Now, what's more, we should note that Jeremiah prophesied to the people of Judah, whereas Ezekiel and Daniel were carried off into captivity and conducted their ministry among the exiles. Okay, so Jeremiah, he's over here in Judah. Ezekiel and Daniel are over in Babylon. All right? Now, given the fact that Jeremiah was the leading prophet in Jerusalem during the years leading up to the Babylonian captivity, and the fact that he had a very public ministry as a leader of the we might call the remnant church back there in Jerusalem, it is almost certain that Ezekiel and Daniel were members of Jeremiah's congregation, so to speak. Okay? In other words, it's certain they knew of Jeremiah and his message, not only because of the very public nature of Jeremiah's ministry, but also by the fact that Jeremiah wrote many letters that were sent to all the nations round about, as well as the captives living in Babylon. Okay? It's certain that Ezekiel and Daniel knew Jeremiah. They probably corresponded with him. Building on these facts, what I'm going to argue today is that unlike most of Jeremiah's audience, Ezekiel and Daniel were two people who actually heeded Jeremiah's message. They actually did the things the prophet Jeremiah told the captives to do while in exile. And I believe in realizing that fact, we are giving something of an interpretive key to their ministries and to the messages of their books. Okay? Let me show you what I mean. Very briefly, take a look at that insert in your order of worship. Okay? You're given a few important dates there that chronicle the last days of Judah, given our current B.C. Dating system, which unfortunately I believe is off by about 80 years in the Persian period. Nevertheless, though, what you have before you ought to suffice for our purposes today to show you how the ministries of these three men overlap. Okay, notice, first of all, the Jeremiah's ministry begins about the year 626 B.C. during the reign of Josiah, who was the last good king of Judah. Okay? So Jeremiah begins about 626. For reasons we'll talk about later, I believe the 70 years of captivity foretold by Jeremiah begins in the year of Josiah's death in 609 B.C. Now, while Judah will not be carried off into captivity just yet, for all practical purposes, from this point on, they are a subjugated people, though they are allowed temporarily to remain in their land. Now, I know there's some controversy of the dating of the captivity. Right now, I'm saying it's going to begin in 609. All right? So, Judah, from that point on, is going to be a subjugated people. However, against the counsel of Jeremiah, the nation rebels against Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, with the result that Daniel and his friends are carried off into captivity in the first deportation in 605 B.C. 8 years later, again against Jeremiah's counsel, the nation rebels against Nebuchadnezzar a second time, with the result that he escorts many more Israelites into captivity in the year 597. He takes the king himself into captivity. More importantly for us, Ezekiel is taken away at this time. Ezekiel then begins his ministry 5 years later in 592. Finally, because of the nation's persistent rebellion and refusal to heed the voice of Jeremiah, God delivers the nation over to Nebuchadnezzar entirely in the year 586 BC, when the whole nation, capital city, and temple are destroyed, and all but the poorest citizens of the land are carried off to Babylon, where they remain until Cyrus, king of Persia, issues the decree to allow them to return in 539, exactly 70 years after the death of Josiah. Okay? Now, those are the important dates of this period, along with a few dates we might make mention of at another time. The reason I share them with you is because I want you to see how the ministries of these three prophets overlap. Moreover, I want you to see how Jeremiah's ministry precedes and prepares the way for the ministries of Ezekiel, and more importantly for our purposes, Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Moreover, I want you to see that while Jeremiah ministered to those who remained in the land, Ezekiel and Daniel ministered to the captives in Babylon during roughly the same time period. Okay? Now, why is this important? It's important because of what Jeremiah told the people concerning the reasons for the captivity, and how both the people who were not yet carried off into captivity and those already carried into captivity were to conduct themselves during this very tumultuous time of Judah's history. Let me explain. Throughout his ministry, Jeremiah denounces the sins of Judah and warns them of the need to repent, lest God do to the nation what he had done to the northern kingdom over a century before by the Assyrians. Against those who believed Judah was different and was therefore safe from God's wrath because God dwelt in the temple in Jerusalem, Jeremiah warned that worse days lie ahead for the nation. They ought not to think that there's safety in the fact that God dwells in the temple. God can leave the temple. When false prophets proclaimed that God would deliver them from the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, Jeremiah warned the nation to repent because God had given all nations round about to Nebuchadnezzar. And when the false prophets said that the captivity would be short-lived and those who had gone away in the earlier deportations would soon return, Daniel said that the captivity would last 70 years. Okay, this guy was a bearer of bad news. That's why they didn't like him. Okay, nobody likes bad news, and that seemed to be, you know, what he seemed to focus on. All right. Now, while Jeremiah is prophesying all these things, meanwhile, over in Babylon, Daniel is rising to great prominence. In fact, as we saw last week, because of his ability to interpret the king's dream, Daniel became second in command to Nebuchadnezzar himself, who eventually professes faith in the one true God. In fact, and this is very important, when you work out the chronology of events that transpired during this period, by using the numerous time frame markers that God gives us through the prophets, one thing that emerges very clearly is that long before, think about this, long before the nation was carried into captivity, God was at work converting the Babylonians. In fact, 10 years before the final destruction of Jerusalem in 586, it was clear that the Babylonian Empire was being ruled, for the most part, by faithful believers like Daniel and his three friends. And this is why Jeremiah could tell his fellow citizens to submit to Nebuchadnezzar, and that they could not argue that to submit to Babylon was to submit to a heathen power, because before the end came, Babylon was being ruled by believers. And that is why the nation's rejection of Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar was ultimately a rejection of Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, and ultimately Yahweh. Okay, to explain. In our first reading today from Jeremiah 24, the prophet has a vision. He sees two baskets of figs. In one basket are figs that can't be eaten. In the other basket are good figs. The two baskets represent two different groups within Judah, or within the nation. The basket of bad figs represent the people who remain in the land, who think they are the true Israel of God and are safe from God's wrath. Much to their surprise, because they refuse to submit to Babylon, though, God says he will abandon and destroy them. By contrast, the good figs are the exiles who have submitted to Babylon and therefore have chosen the way of life. God says of this group that he will plant, nourish, and protect them. In fact, though he is sending them off to Babylon, he promises eventually he will someday bring them out, build them up, and plant them in the land. God even promises to give the exiles a new heart to know him and to love him. He will be their God and they will be his people. Okay? Meanwhile, to reinforce this message, in the second reading we heard earlier from Jeremiah 27, the prophet proclaims that Babylon will rule for 70 years because the Lord has given the world into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. And that in turn means that Judah should submit to Babylon's king and not rebel. Since God called Nebuchadnezzar his servant, anyone who rebelled against him would be crushed. And they would die not only by Nebuchadnezzar's sword, but God says he would send them famine and plague as well. Only after 70 years would God destroy Babylon by the hands of the Persians, because the nation will eventually apostatize and depart from the faith. Okay? Finally then, in light of everything else we've just said, in our sermon text from Jeremiah 29, building on these other prophecies, God dictates a letter for Jeremiah to send to the exiles, where God instructs the people in captivity, settle down, build houses, and plant gardens. He tells Jeremiah, don't get married, Jeremiah. You don't want to do it. But the people over in captivity, he says, yeah, you get married, have children. Okay? God instructs them to settle down, build houses, and plant gardens. And more, he says they are to seek the good of the Babylonian Empire. Jeremiah says they should continue life as usual. They should plant, have children, multiply, and not diminish, and seek the welfare of Babylon. In other words, they are to settle in and grow the way Israel did in Egypt. Since God was someday going to bring them out of the land, break them out of Babylon, back to the land, they're to work hard and to prosper and multiply even while in exile. In fact, so long as they live peacefully by praying for and seeking the peace of the city to which they're taken captive, Babylon will be their protector. The people in Judah won't be safe, but the people in Babylon, they'll be safe. Meanwhile, they are not to despair of returning. Ultimately, the captivity is going to be for their good. The people's heart has been far from the Lord, but the discipline of the captivity is going to change all that. Eventually, they will return, and that which had been plucked up will be replanted in the land. That which had been broken down will be built again. Though God was punishing the nation, his plan ultimately was to prosper them. And they would hang on to that hope, and that was to encourage them. All right. Here's where the message of Daniel is going to be of such great help to us. See, Daniel shows us what it's like to be a witness amidst a hostile culture in order to win that culture in part for the sake of the people of God's people. In other words, the events of Daniel take place not in the land of Israel, but in a foreign country in an international setting. And the problem Daniel and his fellow captives face is how do they maintain their witness without compromise with unbelievers, when the refusal to compromise may result in suffering for the faithful? How do they maintain their witness without compromise with unbelievers when the refusal to compromise may result in suffering for them? In other words, Daniel's struggle is how to serve Gentile kings without compromise. And in his wisdom is an example to all who will follow in the coming decades and eventually centuries, as the people of God during that time have to learn to live in a culture that is hostile to their faith. Okay? To explain further, what we will see in our study of Daniel is that Daniel will learn the lesson of Jeremiah. Daniel is taken away into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar in the first deportation. He's trained in service in the Babylonian government. In time, he becomes a very important ruler in Babylon and remains a leader when the Babylonians are taken over by the Persians. In every instance, Daniel does as Jeremiah instructs, as Jeremiah, his older, the experienced mentor, instructs him to do, by seeking the peace of the city, even though many of his rebellious countrymen no doubt considered him to be a traitor for doing so. Moreover, having said this, what we find is that Daniel never seeks the peace of Babylon by disobeying God and going along with everything the Babylonians tell him to do. Rather, when obeying the king of Babylon means disobeying the king of Israel, Daniel always disobeys the king of Babylon. But every time Daniel has the courage to do this, and it took great courage to do that, the Lord saves him and blesses him. And this happens over and over again in the early chapters of Daniel until Daniel is given a high position in Babylon and Gentile kings confess that the God of Israel is the true God. Same is true of Daniel's three friends who are told to bow down before the image that Nebuchadnezzar makes. When they refuse, Nebuchadnezzar has them thrown in the fiery furnace. But the Lord saves them, and Nebuchadnezzar praises the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he warns that anyone who speaks evil of the God of Israel, Nebuchadnezzar says, shall be torn from limb to limb, and their houses reduced to a rubbish heap. Moreover, the Bible tells us that after their deliverance, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego prosper in the province of Babylon. And later, in a similar story, Darius the Mede tells everyone to pray only to him, but Daniel disobeys and continues to pray to the Lord. The Lord delivers him from the lion's den, and again a Gentile king praises the power of the Lord and decrees that in every dominion in my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is a living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. And again the text says, Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Here's the point of all this. Okay? What we read about in Daniel is what Jeremiah wanted all Israel to do. To go to Babylon, accept the discipline of the Lord, and be a faithful witness before the Gentiles. If the Jews will seek the peace and welfare of Babylon, they will be saved from all their enemies, and kings of the earth will marvel at their power. That, in large part, is the message of Jeremiah. It's the message of Daniel, who heeded the message of Jeremiah. What I hope to show you in the coming months is that the story of Daniel and his friends, the stories of Daniel and his friends, aren't in the Bible simply to show us what great and godly men Daniel and his friends were. Rather, at the end of the 70 years of captivity, Daniel will be given a prophecy of 70 weeks of years, which were to follow, where the people of God would be ruled successively by four empires: Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome. This time not for 70 years, but 70 times 7, for 490 years, until the God of heaven sets up a kingdom which will never be destroyed and which will someday rule the earth. As a result, Daniel and his friends are intended to be an example of all who will come after, who will live their lives for the next five centuries in captivity to foreign nations. So in a similar way, therefore, what I hope to show you is that Daniel and his friends are examples to us who are today living in our own cultural captivities of sorts, which has come about because of our sins. As a result, what we must learn from Daniel is how we can follow his example by seeking the peace of the city where we live, when sometimes that means refusing to obey, when to obey the current rulers would mean to disobey the king of Israel. In short, how do we seek the peace of Lexington in our day? How do we pray for the peace of the city so that in its peace we will have peace? Those are the questions we hope to answer in our study of Daniel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we want to seek the peace of Lexington. We want to do what you call us to do, to be witnesses, to be faithful, to trust you to raise us up when we find that being faithful to you brings us in conflict with our culture. How can we, Lord, as people who increasingly find themselves in cultural captivity, do these things as Daniel did and found great success? Lord, these are the things we hope to learn. We hope that as a result of these matters, that other Gentiles will come to praise you and acknowledge that the God of Daniel is a living God and steadfast forever, and it's his kingdom that will never be destroyed. Heavenly Father, we hope to be as Mordecai eventually was, and Esther, and when we hear in that book how many of the people became Jews after the Feast of Purim. Lord, our desire is to spread your kingdom in the place where you've called us to be. Show us how by revealing to us the message of this book. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.